A reading from God's holy word, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, and then Luke chapter 11, verse 31, and that's our verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And when the queen, hear the word of God. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed is he, the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because the Lord loveth Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he king over them to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which chapmen and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne, and a footstool of gold which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and 2 lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. But the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years, once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth brought the presence of Solomon, sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariots, cities, and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river even to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. And cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all the lands. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Sionite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And now chapter 11 of Luke, verse 31, that's our verse. Luke 11, 31. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence. Grant us insight to see that thy Son is greater even than Solomon. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The words of Christ. And this statement that Christ made was made in response to a provocation by his own people, his own native people, the people who should have known better, who had heard his words from his own mouth and had witnessed his works. And though they saw Jesus do these mighty works of God, that didn't matter to them. They still attributed that power to the power of Satan. They heard his words, and instead of heeding them, they instead demanded a sign. Now, they were already in a state of unbelief, but they demanded that he prove his credentials by performing a miracle to their specification. But of some of them, and then it quotes, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. This is from Luke chapter 11. And so in response, Jesus said that this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Then he spoke of being greater than Solomon. If you'll remember, the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites was the preaching of the word of God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There were no miracles in Jonah's day. Just the preaching of the word. Now, Nineveh was a wicked city. There were idol worshippers there. They were all pagans. They had no such special revelation of God that the Jews had. They knew nothing really of the true and living God except what they could discern from nature and from their own consciences. And Christ's point was to his opposers in Israel, was that at the judgment day, these pagan Gentiles will rise up as witnesses, like witnesses at a court, against the people of that generation. And they will condemn them before God for refusing to hear the warning that they themselves had sense enough to heed. And from a far lesser prophet than Christ was. Notice the logic that Jesus uses on those who are opposing him. In Latin, it's called a fortiori. It means reasoning from the lesser to the greater. Christ is using that in two ways. He's saying that if these Gentiles of Nineveh, who knew next to nothing about God's revelation, if they repented of the witness of of this lesser prophet, Jonah, well, how much more serious is it for you Jews who have the fullest revelation that God gave to man, that they should resist not merely a Jonah, but a greater one than Jonah? How much more serious shall that be? Now, who would be comparable to the Jews of today? It would be the people raised in churches, in Christian churches. Today we have more Bibles and translations than you can shake a stick at. You have designer Bibles today. You have the propagation of the Word of God throughout the whole world, throughout this country. We have ready access to the Word of God. People have ready access to churches. They can hear the preaching of the Word. They have more light than anyone ever had in history. But they turn their back on this light. There are people from other countries, they don't even have a Bible, and yet when they hear what they hear, they respond readily, some of them. And then, after Jesus gives this example of Jonah, he gives a second example with Solomon. And this is where we have our text. He speaks of the queen of the south. That is a queen from a far-flung land, far from the people of God, having, like Nineveh, no special revelation. She had no law of Moses. She had no atoning sacrifice. There was no temple. There was no godly worship. She was ignorant of the basic things that the Jews knew about. So if this woman, hearing only a report of Solomon, traveled to, as Jesus said, the ends of the earth to hear God's wisdom, then his point is, what does that say of you who will not even inconvenience yourselves to receive the word of life from one greater than Solomon, standing not afar off, but in your midst, in your very presence? The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment and condemn you. It tells us we have to be true to the light that we have, because we have a lot of light in this country. And that's and in Christ's day, that was his point with that country 2,000 years ago. So our theme is a greater one than Solomon is here, speaking the wisdom of God. Let's consider this in three ways. How is he greater than Solomon? Well, he's greater in wisdom, number one. He's greater in glory than Solomon was, number two. And he's greater in wealth. So first point, he's greater in wisdom. Scripture uses Solomon as a foil for Christ. Or to say it like this, God in the Scriptures uses the example of Solomon as a foil for his own son. Foil in the sense of meaning a person or thing that sets off or enhances another by contrast. Some of the types and shadows of the Old Testament also act as foils for Jesus. The high priest, for example, in the temple, performed an essential sacrifice, but it was only temporary, and it was done every year, and it showed how much more important the permanent sacrifice of Christ the high priest, or Elijah. Elijah performed astounding miracles, but he spoke of one greater who was to come. So in the same way, Solomon, in all his glory, is used by Scripture, is used by God to highlight, to contrast one even greater than Solomon, to accentuate a greater one even than himself, certainly greater in wisdom. Solomon, if we look at Solomon, we can better understand Christ. Solomon had the ability to discern, to reveal the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. You've all heard the well-known story about about his command to cut the baby in half. Two prostitutes were brought before Solomon. Both of them had given recent birth to a child. One had accidentally smothered hers. when she slept on it. So she took the child of the other woman and claimed it for her own. When both women were brought before the king, they both had the same story. But the king knew one of them was lying. There were no witnesses except one of the two women. Now, Solomon is the king of all Israel. Nobody dares refuse him in what he says. And he said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. He's discerning how to get to the root of the matter. It's showing the wisdom of Solomon. Now, to our modern ears, that sounds barbaric, but the king never intended to do this. He said it to reveal the heart of the true mother. One who would show a mother's love, even if need be, sacrificially, as if to give it to the other woman. Something a false mother would not have done, no matter how much she said it was hers. And it says in the text that all Israel heard the wisdom which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, it showed the wisdom of Solomon. Christ has even greater wisdom. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He saw Nathanael before Nathanael even met him underneath the terebinth tree. He understood the woman of Samaria, and she had husbands before her present husband. He knows all his people. He knows the hearts and souls of all men. And so why then should not the world fear this greater than Solomon? Our second point is Christ is greater than Solomon in his glory, in his fame. Now we see how the glory of Solomon is portrayed here. The text tells us, all, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and his fame was in all nations round about. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So here you have all the kings, it mentions, all the kings of the earth are now traveling to Jerusalem in one way or another, sending their representatives to hear the wisdom of this remarkable king. 1 Kings chapter 4. And so this visit by the Queen of Sheba was only one of many such visits, state visits by the rulers of the earth to Jerusalem, seeking the wisdom of the one true God. Because the queen said, blessed be the Lord thy God. Here she's prophesying. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. So what we have here is the knowledge of God being propagated in the earth well before the age of the New Testament church. And God was making himself famous to the nations of the world well before these New Testament times. But you see, those people had to come to him. They had to come to a locale, to Jerusalem specifically. Remember, in the temple, there was a court for the Gentiles. And it was built so that the Gentiles could come, if need be, from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of God at Jerusalem. That's one reason why Christ said, even in the temple times, when he was cleansing it, and this is almost 1,000 years after Solomon, he said, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. He's quoting his father. Of all nations at the house of prayer. And that was so even during Solomon's time, only to find its complete fulfillment, of course, in the age of the New Testament church. So Solomon, you see, is a foil. He's a foil for one greater than he is, one who was yet to come. And many passages of Scripture use this description of Solomon's glory and cast it all in a foretaste of things to come, of the great messianic king who is to come. Now, if Solomon had this power, and he did, he used it for the glory of God. Christ is greater in his glory. The word for glory in the Hebrew is chavod. It means weight, weightiness. This is how the ancient people spoke of a ruler who is held in honor, for example. He had weightiness. He had importance. And it's not speaking of his girth or his weight. It's speaking of his honor. We today use the word gravity sometimes in speaking of a serious matter. I don't mean gravity in the term of physics, but weight, seriousness. Something has weight to it. It has gravity to it. It's also a term used of people. Deacons, for example. Deacons must be, as 1 Timothy 3 says, must be grave. Doesn't mean they're to be somber and frowning. It means they're to be serious about what they do. They're serious people because who they represent and the matters that they represent. Gravity, graveness here, it's showing a life that inspires awe and reverence for God. So the idea of gravity points us in the right direction, but it doesn't quite express the degree of awe and reverence meant by this word chavod. People think of glory primarily in terms of what you can see, because glory is one of these Christian terms that's so easily bandied about by people who say it, but they don't have much of a grasp on what it really means. Solomon's court was glorious. It was splendorous, as you can see from these descriptions. It had magnificence because the king had glory. And this queen of Sheba, she was royalty herself. She visited him. She already was very regal. We read in the text, she brought many gifts. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, their clothing, and his cupbearers and his ascents by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What does that mean? She was overwhelmed. It all took her breath away. And she's already royalty. She's already a queen in her own right. And she's familiar with splendor. Can you imagine what this must have looked like to her? And the text says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of precious spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And as it was customary, you don't outgive someone if you can help it. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave of his royal bounty. That is to say, he outgave her, and she brought a lot. If you read Isaiah 60, it speaks of the coming messianic king in Solomon-like terms. And what it shows is the nations of the world bringing Christ tribute, bringing him gifts. And one of the distinctives in Isaiah's words of this coming messianic king is like Solomon, he gives back to the giver more than the giver gives to him. You can read this in Isaiah 60. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. The point of it is, he's out giving what's brought to him. It was expected in the ancient world that when you visited a royal person, you brought a gift. And if this royalty favored you, he gave you back more than what you brought to him. You know, God still does this. He still does this today. He does this with us. We can't outgive him. When we treat him as a king, when we give to the Lord, he makes sure we are given back in abundance. The only reason that Christ said, given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, this is how God is. God is that way. He wants us to experience that. And so the text says, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and of garments, etc., etc. In those days, silver was as common as paving stones. The descriptions go on and on. But they're all important. And the book of Revelation in the New Testament uses these descriptions in its chapter 21 when it speaks of the glory of Christ and his kingdom. Our final point is this. How else is Christ greater than Solomon? He is greater in his wealth. Well, you can see how wealthy Solomon was. We know he was fabulously wealthy. And the text gives us many such examples, silver being as common as paving stones. It gives us statistics. See, rather than simply saying Solomon was wealthy, it's typical of the Hebrew to give examples to prove the point. And then it gives an example. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. But when Scripture uses Solomon as a foil to speak of Christ, it speaks also of his wealth. But it speaks of Christ's wealth, of the coming messianic king's wealth, in a different way than with Solomon. For example, in Solomon's day, it speaks of Hiram, king of Tyre, bringing great cedar trees, very precious wood, down from Lebanon to help the king build the temple. And he even enlisted his own navy, the navy of Tyre, to do it. And the text says, the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And then it goes on. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them in the stone square, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. 1 Kings chapter 5. Now, what do we know about the temple that our king builds, the messianic king? What kind of temple does Christ build? What is it made of? What kind of stones? What kind of building material? Are they physical stones or something more precious? Are they literal stones? What is valuable to God? Stones, dead stones, or living stones? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 as it speaks of the wealth of this king. It speaks of Christ, but it also speaks not only of Christ, but of us, we who believe in him. It says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. And that word lively means alive, properly speaking. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, listen to Ephesians 2, describing the wealth of the messianic king. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What's his point? That's the end of the quote. What's his point? The building material that is so precious to Solomon's greater son, the messianic king, are human beings. They are what is precious. They are holy because he lives among them. He has bought them back by the price of his son's blood. He lives in the midst of them. He has paid a great price for them, and they flow into the kingdom from all the nations of the earth. Think of Hiram, think of Solomon, think of the kings of the earth bringing tribute to Solomon 1,000 years before. And then this is a foil for Christ. They bring gifts, all the nations of the earth. That's the language that's used. It's used of Christ and his people. The language of the Solomon-like language. But you see, it's a different kind of wealth. See this in Revelation chapter 21 and Isaiah chapter 60 and Isaiah 66. They all speak alike. Here's Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the Bible. And I will And I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape unto them unto the nations to. And then it gives ancient nations, the names of ancient nations, Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the islands afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have they seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring, this is Christ speaking, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord of all the nations, and I will take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. End of quote, Isaiah 66. So what is wealthy to God? What's value to God? If you think of all the value, the wealth that Solomon had, what's valuable to God are not dead stones, but living stones. People that he has redeemed at a great price. And so keep this in mind, that we are valuable to God, and this is what God calls wealth. And so in conclusion, we've seen that a greater one than Solomon is indeed here. And blessed are those who hearken to him. He's greater in wisdom than Solomon. He's greater in glory than even Solomon was. And he's certainly greater in wealth. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see the preciousness of thy people and understand the greatness of this King who calls us precious. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.